We ready? Well, as time goes on, God's word gets fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in many different ways, but only perceptive minds and perceptive eyes actually pick up what's going on as far as God's program. This is interesting because we know in the last days that the religious leaders of the world somewhat unite, and they pretty much just give their allegiance to the world government, reconstituted Roman Empire, and so forth. But this is interesting because you have the Pope saying that it's wrong to equate Islam with violence, which is a religion of violence. Evidently, he hasn't read it. But the interesting fact about it is the Pope says it's wrong to equate Islam with violence, and you know ISIS, ISIS, and you got a lot of groups, Al-Qaeda, those are all ISIS groups. And all those groups mean, and those groups are simply the men that are actually doing what the Quran says to do. Everyone else in Islam are like just the congregation. But those people are their leaders actually doing the work. So when the Pope, again, in his complete ignorance, he says because it's a religion of peace, he's calling on all the Muslim leaders to issue a global condemnation of ISIS and all the terrorists. And when he does that, all the leaders of the world and all the Muslim leaders around the world, that he's saying, well, you guys should start... Pope saying, start condemning these terrorist acts by Al-Qaeda and ISIS and all that, and all the leaders do this. Meaning, we're not going to condemn our generals out there. They're the ones doing it. So that's why, and he doesn't have a clue why they don't, because it's not a religion of peace. Then he goes on to say, listen. He goes, you got to condemn those guys. Like, we as Christians, we have our ISIS groups too. They're called fundamentalists, born-again Christians. He's saying we have our groups too that we have to deal with too, just like you have to deal with your extremists, meaning you're an extremist. He's calling anyone who's just a born-again Christian an extremist. He's on the fringes. So... all you need to do in life is put on your seatbelt, your safe, spiritual safety belt, because you are going to go for a ride, whether you want to or not. It's just going to happen. So you might as well just abandon everything, kind of give up everything. You're going to do it anyway. The kids are going to go through a lot more than the adults, and grandparents will go through less. But the handwriting's on the wall. It's kind of what the study is on. They had a little thing going on at the place I jammed at where they had kind of like an office party for a U.S. bank. I didn't know if they had a U.S. bank. And I forget what I said to one of the persons there. I said, I go, U.S. bank? I go, you mean, I go, well, U.S. bank today, but next year, Bank of China. You know, because that's where they're going. And then you emailed me something that guy Chris said, right? Mm-hmm. Then the very next morning, now, years back, I said, China is simply going to buy everything in the United States. And they'll make it real nice for you when the other guy does it, because he's just going to make it real nice. You can still speak English. You can still have your things. That's the whole purpose of it. They'll gradually do that until they got the hook. But once they have the hook, it's like, okay, party's over. And then that's when, Hitler did the same thing. Everyone loved Hitler, and he just, yeah, you can do this, until he knew, let's see, I got the power, nothing can change. Okay, party's over. Concentration camps. Same thing. That's what China's doing. Anyway, so he emails him saying, he goes I don't even know what the email said, except for the fact that he's letting everyone know. He posted on his Twitter account or whatever that. Bank of America has just been bought by China Bank or something, and all these banks have been bought by China, and that they're planning to let you continue to use the dollar and da-da-da-da. All the things I said, you know, that I knew, that you know. And then on another Twitter, He goes, but they're all nice. They bought the Chinese bought the building I'm in, where I work, and they're real nice. They made the transition real smooth. They're real nice guys. They just don't have a clue. So anyway, it's going to happen. It's going to happen in our lives. So now if the Lord doesn't come before then, you have to be perceptive to it, and you have to be willing to suffer for it. If you're not willing to suffer for it, it ain't going to work in your life. So you have to make up your mind now. It's coming your way. It's just not for other Christians in other times to suffer. It's not other Christians in other countries now that are being mowed over by the Islams and being killed and beheaded and all that. It's not Jeremiah. He wasn't the only one that was going to suffer, and Apostle Paul. But it's you. If you're called by his name, you all have to suffer too. It's just not that God wants us to. It's just part of your calling in life. If you're not suffering because of the way things are in life, you may want to question whether you're even serving God. Because if you don't feel for God's laws being violated in your country and things like that, maybe your heart isn't in the right place. Because God feels the pain when things go completely the opposite of his rules. Lot felt the pain when he lived in Sodom. Paul feels the pain. Jeremiah feels the pain. It's very frustrating pain, too, because God just lets it go. He follows his plan, and his plan calls for great patience on your part. As you see the building crumbling, you have to be patient. Now, if you're like me, I'm going to go fix the building. You know, that's me. I can watch it crumble. God, let's just do it. Let's go in there and take care of business. And God will say, that's not the business I want to do. I want the building to crumble. Well, okay, you want the building to crumble. Okay, and you're still emotionally attached to it, and you get frustrated in life as years go on because you're connected to it. But that's his plan. You got to let it go. So you just need to know that. And you just can't say, oh, well, if that's what God wants to happen, I'm just going to go live my life. That's not it either. Even if God never saves another person in life, you are called to be a witness for God, even if no one ever will get saved by your efforts. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to still serve God no matter what. The results aren't your business. The results are God's business. He says, you'll be my witnesses in the world until I come again. The same way Jesus left in the cloud, he returns in the cloud. But until that point in time, the church is doing their thing, which is evangelizing and so forth and so on. The true church now, not Christianity. What a mess. So anyway, that's what you're up against. And every day, more laws change against you. Every day, more rules change against you. Every day, the mentality of the world changes against you as a fundamentalist. Not necessarily against Christianity as a whole, but you, they don't consider in Christianity. You're on the fringes, just like ISIS is on the fringes, or Al-Qaeda, of Islam. And the truth about the matter is, those are both groups that are actually loyal to their God. ISIS is loyal to their God, and fundamentalists are loyal to our God. So, you have to know that. So, the best way you can do it, and one good way, is the name of actually this study is to know the enemy, so you can spot his movement and his works. First off, so he doesn't destroy you and your family. And secondly, so you live a perfect life in the sight of God, because that's your calling, to be perfect. And if you sin, if, it's not I expect you to, if you sin, we have a righteous God that says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he's going to let you know, if you sin, let me know. But I don't expect you to. And the word confess is derives from, in the sense, the same word as the word repent. And the word people have to do is You have to repent. The word repent means turn. So people say, do you allow homosexuals into church? No, they aren't allowed into church unless they repent and turn from their sin. Then they can come in as a repentant homosexual, repentant adulterer, repentable thief, repentable anything, scumbag. You're allowed in. But none of those are allowed in unless you do repent. And now you can come in as a repentant. So the world has it the other way around. They're just allowed in to infiltrate the church as the birds in the tree tears among the wheat. So, knowing the enemy, you can spot his movement and his works. It's very good in life because he's actually around all of us all the time with little tiny things. And if we don't nip that little tiny buds in our life, they get big in our life and they turn into big weeds inside us. So you want to nip anything that you know is wrong. You just nip it quickly. Some people don't nip it. And a lot of times people don't nip it because they're not even aware of it. Satan has such a hold on them, they're being used and they don't even know it. So the study is on kind of how to spot his movement. Satan could always be, the enemy is always described in three words in the Bible. Same three words. And if I tell you these three words, you already know half of what he's going to do. He's a liar. He never tells the truth. He tells half-truths only to succeed in getting a lie done. He's a deceiver. Means he tells, like an insurance company. You're insured, you're insured, you're insured. You're covered, you're covered, you're covered. Pay us the money, the premium. You leave thinking you're covered for everything. And the stupidest thing happens and you go to put in a claim and guess what? You're not covered. And odd, because you left thinking, well, the only thing I'm really not covered for from in my policy is if there's an illegal alien that actually comes from the planet Mars, he comes down here and his spaceship lands on my car, I'm not covered for that. But other than that, I'm covered for everything. But you go down the street and you get in an accident, all of a sudden, you're not covered for an accident. That's what you do with a car. You get in an accident. So anyway, he's a deceiver. And he does those through two things. He's an impersonator with disguises. He loves to impersonate and disguise. So, you'll never know who he is because he impersonates. You'll only know who he is by what he says and his actions. Other than that, you can't tell what he is by his appearance. So, in starting that, by knowing that characteristics, his characteristic, it'll play out in his plans, his strategies, and his goals. And we already know what his goal is in any way, shape, or form. It's always to end in destruction. Destruction. Destroy. Ultimately, that people die unsaved. That's where he says, he puts the ring on the that's where he throws his ring in. He's won. It's done. It's over with for that person. He's succeeded. Then he goes on to the next. But in doing so, a lot of his destruction is in his path. So it serves as an indication for believers. All of his believers, children can spot deception. They can spot all this just as much as adults. You don't need anything extra in your life to perceive it except from the Holy Spirit. And even children could spot. I'm not sure if Trevor can because he's not really with it, but others can. Sorry, Trevor. You'll be with it one day. So, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not sure where at 11. I didn't put it down, but Second Corinthians. So we're going to go down to Verse 13. The men in the church, these are Christian, so-called Christian men, people in the church, are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves. See, an unbeliever already knows he's not a true believer when he's in church. It may not be a big deal to him, but his heart knows that. He knows it. But he still goes to church for a variety of reasons we won't get into, other than, well, the rest of my family goes, a few of my friends go, or my wife goes, whatever it is. But he knows in his heart he's disguised. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising at all if the enemy always appears as a righteous, good thing, you know, godly. So that's one way we spot. And in Ephesians chapter 6:11, it says that that we put on the full armor of God, that we were able to stand firm against the schemes, the plans, the activity against us of the enemy. We stand against these schemes of the enemy. Hebrews chapter 5:14 says that a Christian because he studied the Word of God, he's into the Word of God, he believes the Word of God, that he has, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil because of practice. So that's good to know. So we need to train our senses by reading God's Word so we can discern good and evil. And then if we go to back to Ephesians chapter 4:14, it says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness, and again, deceitful scheming. There's that word deceit again. Okay? So, understand that when you read your Bible, reading will get you nowhere unless you know what it means that you just read. If you read your Bible and you walk away for it and all you did was read, it's pointless. It's profitless. Unless you understand the information you just read, okay? And then practice it. Because just reading is meaningless, pointless. It gets you nowhere unless that knowledge you're reading is understood by what you're reading. And then you practice what you just read. That's very important. You can't just know it. You actually have to understand it and practice it. So you're better off reading two sentences and sitting there thinking about it for 10 minutes then you are a whole chapter and understand nothing. Go back to the two sentences and meditate and think about it till it sinks in your mind and says, okay, I understand what that means. That's way better than reading a chapter. It's, you need to understand what you're reading here so you can apply it. Now, if you go back to the garden, Genesis 2:16, right away you have an enemy. When the enemy runs a play, what God does is he gives us the enemy's textbook. And any coach and a football coach would love to have the other team's playbook because he's going to know what plays you're going to run against him and he's going to be ready for that play. What he should win every game. Well, as a Christian, we have the enemy's playbook. We already know what plays he's going to run against us. You should be able to defeat him every time. You got his playbook. You already know who we are. If you don't have the enemy's playbook, then he can run a play that you're not aware of and score a touchdown. But you have the playbook. So it's not surprising to you what he does. Remember in the garden, he approaches a woman as the impersonator anything God does, he's going to disguise and impersonate the fake. He's only concerned with God. That's his whole thing in life, is to mess God up. If, and I'm just going to use illustrations we understand. If God loves a red Ferrari, Satan's going to drive a red Ferrari. He doesn't want any other car. He only wants the car he drives. And if God says, well, I'm tired of red Ferrari, I think I'll get a Volkswagen or yellow one, he says, I think I'm going to get a yellow Volkswagen too. He simply wants to impersonate what he does on everything. He really doesn't care about you. He's his problem. And whatever he does, he's going to impersonate to be better. You get worship? Well, I want worship. You eat a lot? I'm going to eat a lot. You diet? I'm going to diet. Whatever God does, the enemy is going to impersonate to his advantage. And you need to know that, because that's his whole thing. So, when God in the garden says, hey, you can eat from any tree you want, but from the tree in the middle of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat, because the day you eat, you die. Okay, great. Satan sees that and says, oh, wow, there's my idol God. God's really Satan's idol. He says, okay, how could I get that for me and get that for me? So in the knowledge, so he approaches Eve in the garden, sets it up. This time, everything is calculated by him, and he acts like it's not. He knew her by herself. He's going to get her by herself, and then he'll look down the road and get the man through her. See, there's a strategy to Satan. He's not going to knock you out. He's not going to pound the door open in your house. He's going to sneak in a crack in the door. Maybe you open it, and he's going to just sneak in. You don't even know he's in the house, but he's in. He got in the house. Now, you shouldn't have let him in the house. That was up to you. You should have been on to that, but now he's in. Now, once he's in the house, he does. Worked same way. Anywhere else, he does that, okay? So you have to be on, because once he gets past Eve, he's going to get to Adam, and once he gets to Adam, the show's over, because now he's going to by death. So God said a truth. Satan's going to take that and say this. So when Eve repeats what God says as a truth, the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. God just said you would. He's telling Eve, no, you're not going to die. But Satan knows if I leave it just like that, she may not go for it. So he's going to tell her why. You see? Here's how false doctrine is taught in the church. They'll tell you something that you'll go like this. Like, what? And then the preacher will go on and say, well, here's why. So you say, oh. And what he did was he lied. So Satan says, no, you're not going to die. And before Eve has a chance to speak, he's going to follow up and say that. Oh, you're not going to die. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, is that why? Yeah, that's why. So it's always followed up by a lie, okay? So, now look at what he says now, because I'm going to mention a religion here and you're going to say, oh man, the guy has not changed. Yeah. Look what's on his mind. He says, no, he didn't mean that. He's kind of saying God, well, he didn't really mean, he's not really calling God a liar. He didn't say, oh no, that's a big fat lie. He just says, no, you're not going to die. Kind of what he meant was this: when you do eat, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like him. Eve never said, I want to be like God. She never said, I have aspirations to be God. Oh, you have aspirations for God, the enemy. Now, I'm just going to scoot on down. We got a long ways to go. Mormons, Joseph Smith. In their doctrine, a Mormon who dies becomes what? a little god, and he gets his own little planet. The Muslims like fashion. In Islam, you die, you become like a little god. Not only do you get your own planet, you get exactly 72 virgins, as Mark brought out, not 73 or 71. Now, that's what you get. It's the lies of Satan. Why don't the women get 72 virgins? Why? Because the men are the leaders in the church. They want to appease the men. Because they're the ones who basically rule society and have the power. So why deal with the women? Let's just deal with the men. It's just all lies. But I just mentioned two religions that is doing exactly what Satan wants. You'll be like God. Isn't that what you want? What man is born and says, I want to be like God? Did you have an aspiration to be like God growing up? Was that an indication in you? You wanted, so a religion comes along and says, hey, join our religion. And when you die, you be like God. And then the man says, yeah, be like God. I mean, that's not something you're naturally born with. But we know who wants to be like God, so he's going to impersonate the real. That's the first fake, all right? Some of these we'll touch on. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it mentions a word in the Greek that is exactly Godhead. It's also called deity. God exists of what? Three people. Father, three persons. Son, Holy Spirit. They're all one God together, and they're all individually full deity. Okay? We know that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the enemy, the impersonator liars over here looking at God saying, oh, I don't see the red Ferrari yet because you don't tell me what you drive, but yeah, I like that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he looks at his comrade and goes, yeah, yeah, let's do that. We're going to impersonate him, and we'll convince every... Remember, Satan's goal is... You do the real, I do the fake, and I win you. I beat you. You tell a truth to Eve, I tell a lie, and I got her. She's going to die now. So God says, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is truth. Satan says, I can do that, and I'll beat you. And I'll get everyone to follow me. And basically, he does. He wins. Except when God says, no, I got the exact amount of people I wanted. I won. But as far as practically speaking, Satan wins the whole world. Okay? So in 2 Colossians 2:9, it says, for all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, without going there, we've just studied, or we're going to study in Revelation, and we'll continue on. In 19 and 20, we have Satan, the Father, that's who he wants to be. We have the Antichrist, the Son. And we have the false prophet as the Holy Spirit, the satanic trinity. So Satan's over here and says, okay, I did it. Now I got mine and you got yours. Let's see who wins. And for all practical purposes, the world follows him and very few follow God. Do you see the impersonation of what Satan is doing? It's pretty cool how this works. Now, in Psalms 11:4, God has said, I want to dwell in a temple on earth among my people. So Satan's over here saying, well, I'm just going to paraphrase it. He says, well, I really didn't think you were into that, and I'm not big on houses either. But since you brought it up, a temple it is. You got your temple, I want my temple. So we know God dwells in his temple. He dwelled in the tabernacle in the wilderness that was made of basically cloth and animal skins, and then he had his brick and mortar temple built, as it were, in Jerusalem, and that was his temple, and we have the Ark of the Covenant and so forth in there. So, in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, you see in the future that Satan says a temple will also be built in Jerusalem. And at a certain midpoint in the tribulation period, Satan enters the temple, and you can go there if you want in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and you can read all about it. It's funny how the deceptive lies beat the truth for lies. It really is. And he really, quote, wins on all categories. He's definitely successful. But he's actually not the winner. God has won on all those categories. But we're the only ones that see that. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, first of all, it starts in 3 with the same word we're talking about. Let no one deceive you. Deception is everywhere. All categories, all places, there's deception everywhere. In verse 4, regarding the Antichrist, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God. Remember in the garden, you'll be like God, because that's what I want to be, or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. So what he told Eve is really what he wants, and now he actually fulfills it. I'm in the temple. He wanted the temple. I got a temple. He wanted worship. I got the worship. So he's imitating everything there. And we talked a little bit about that last week. If you go to Exodus chapter 13, 9, 16, regarding God's word, he said, put it on your head and your hand. We went over this last week, remember? Head and hand. So here's Satan over there, right? In about 1450 BC, 1445, 1440, 1399, right before 1399, 1405. He's getting this instruction, and Satan is sitting there saying, yeah, I like that. Forehead and hand, I like that. Well, Satan, why don't you take the foot, the big toe, and the left ear? No, I don't want the big toe and left. What did he want? Well, he wanted the forehead and the hand. That's what I want. Okay, forehead and hand. So we move to the New Testament, Revelation 13, 16, and 18. You all know it. He causes all to receive his name. Where? On their big toe? No. Right where he wanted it. Forehead and hand. Impersonating all, and he wins the multitudes. The truth gets nothing. The lies impersonated just gets everything. So he's big and successful in life, and you need to understand that, because it's going to impact your life. To the extent you have the full armor of God on, protect yourself from it, because the guy is no slouch, let me tell you. So God all along has said, I am the Lord God. I am the only God. There is no other God. Everything else is created. I alone am to be worshipped. Right? Satan's over here saying, well, what would be the benefit of Satan saying, well, we'll all be like God if there's no fun to it. Who wants to be God if there's nothing to do? So as God, God says, I'm going to be worshipped. So then Satan says, okay, is that one of the perks we get for being God? And so he looks at his comrade and says, I guess one of the perks for being, I want to be God because he's God. But now we get a perk. He wants to be worshipped, so guess what we're going to do? We're going to get me to be worshipped. And that's what he does. 666 goes out, and now that's not enough. He wants worship. Everyone will worship him. So getting 666 is not just being able to use your Visa card at the store. You will worship him too as God. Otherwise, if you don't, you get beheaded. Okay. Again, deception. Impersonating the real, you got the fake. The real, you got the fake. The real, you got the fake. And you should be able to discern this in your life. When a Bible teacher is teaching, even if he's quoting the Bible, it doesn't mean he's a true teacher. Listen to everything, and you'll know in your heart, you'll discern the guy's a phony, he's a fake. And you have the job to do that. We all have that job, okay? God also Satan's looking at God and says, well, you got a whole host of a lot of things around you. You got beings around you, and there, you got tons of these angels. Yeah, you got tons of, you know what? I want angels. You got angels, I want angels. And if God would say, well, no, I just got rid of all my angels. Get rid of all the angels. But God's got angels, I want angels. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself appears as an angel of light because Jesus himself was an angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Now, let's go to the secondary, the host around him. 11:14 says, I'm not sure what it says, but it says something to the fact that it's not surprising that his workers, deceitful workers, also disguise themselves as angels of light. So there we go. Now he's got the angels. Oh my, this guy is incredible. Okay? Once saved, always saved is not taught anywhere in the Bible, including the Old Testament. But did you know the roots of once saved, not always saved is found in the Old Testament? The roots of this is in there. When you teach, hey, once saved, not always saved, that's in the Old Testament already. That's where the foundation is laid. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 and 28, I'm just going to tell you the principle there, where God says, if a man is righteous and practices righteousness, he shall be saved. But if this righteous man turns from his righteous acts and does evil and wickedness, he will die in his sins. Go to the next verse. Conversely, if this man over here is wicked and evil and practices wicked and evil, and he turns from that, repents, turn, and then he practices righteousness and does not practice evil, he will not die in his sins. There is your verse in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, confirmed in the New. Your position of believing is what saves you. Genuine, ongoing belief is what maintains a full salvation from start to finish. Because we all know that salvation has a beginning and an end on Judgment Day. And it's that whole thing. And God's got to see genuine faith in your life the whole time. It's got to be valid, genuine faith that will trigger a permanent state of salvation in your life. So we know that it's taught in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, it says this. Satan is way smarter than people give him credit for, because I'm going to show you his one of the sparkles of his intelligence, right? Intelligence right here. Matthew chapter 19, 24 says this. Actually, it's verse 23. Actually starts higher up, but regarding possessions and material things and money and all that. Verse 21, Jesus says, listen, if you wish to be complete, sell everything you have, give it away, and in heaven you'll have that treasure that you're wanting and longing for and working so hard for down here. Well, this guy didn't take it too well, and he was grieved. He said, man, get rid of everything and just put everything in the basket in heaven. That's right. Otherwise, you're going to stumble around down here. Your heart's going to be divided. Listen, you're either for God or against Him. You either are all in heaven or you're not. You can't have one leg up there and one leg down here kind of dancing the fence thing. You either make a commitment, hey, I'm all in, or you're not. It'd be easier on you. Either all in or half. You can't, half in is just a very difficult life. All in or nothing. So this guy was halfway. But when the young man heard this, he was grieved. So Jesus, looking at him, says, hey, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's impossible. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So Satan's over here listening, like he has to under all God's edicts and so forth. He looks at that and says, yeah, I like it. Okay, troops, let's do this. We want people to be poor. Wait a second. No, we don't want people to be poor. They're not going to buy into that. We know human nature, and they want. They desire. They got to have this, got to have this. Yeah. So now he's going to say, let's give God the poor thing. He'll lose more. And we do the rich thing, we gain more. Okay, great. So he's not stupid. He knows the things he should do or not do. Some things he will, most things he does, but when he says, you know what? People don't want to pick up their cross. I'm not going to play that game. I'll do the other side and I'll win more. So Jesus says it's harder for rich people to get into heaven, right? So here's what he does. Let's do prosperity teaching. Let's teach people that wealth is a sign of their service to God. God wants them to be wealthy, happy. I hardly ever listen to this guy in San Leandro that Mark goes to. Mark's kind of getting fed up. The moments I do turn him on, the radio we happen to hit, for a minute, and I turn on a minute, and he says, he's up there saying something like, he's in the middle of his study, but he says almost exactly this. He goes, yeah, God, we know that God wants us to be happy, healthy. He wants us to, you know, to have money, lots of money. That's exactly what he said. Well, God wants us to be happy and healthy, and he wants us to have money, and he wants us lots of money. And he goes on and on. It just hit me like a rocket. Prosperity. There it is. There's the enemy doing the opposite of that. Money's good. Having lots of money is even better. Money-minded. Money agendas. Money-centered. Money programs. They make these things up as if God is behind this plan to get a new building or a fence. Listen, if you need a fence that has fallen down, build it and get over it and get back to teaching God's word instead of putting some sign in the back of the church, you got so much money you're adding towards a fence. Everything, money-centered, money agendas. Everything else is prayer-centered, including the guy over here that's got cancer. We're going to have prayer for him, prayer for them. But at the end of the server, when it comes down to get the building, it's hard cash. Like a child can't see through that. Well, why don't we pray for the building like we're going to do old lady Smith cancer? And this, we're praying for everything else, but when it comes to the building, we need hard money, cash. How phony is that? It's just so phony. But they don't see through it because Satan has got them all following it and their agendas and their programs. God don't care about your building or a fence or anything. He only cares about his word and changed lives, changing them to be like Christ-like. That's it. And yet they got all these things going on. It's just a mess. So. But anyway, those are some of the ways that they do this. Daniel has a true dream. 9 and 10 of Daniel. It's a legitimate, godly dream. So Satan's over here saying, yeah, those are really cool. You know, those dreams, I really like that because they're really cool in the first place. And we're going to do those too, those dreams. Have all these dreamers out here. So in Jude chapter 1, verse 4, here we go with his dreams that he's winning, you know. When you read the book of Jeremiah, don't just read the book of Jeremiah. Set 3, 4, 5 months to live in the book of Jeremiah. You will grow in a way you will not believe. You want to really grow in life, read Jeremiah, live in Jeremiah. And you'll get the perimeter on when he spoke And what was the duration? What a period. And it's exactly a lot of this right here, these dreamers that he had to deal with all the time. Telling people what they wanted to hear, and he'd tell them the truth, and he'd get pounded all the time. He discouraged the troops from fighting Nebuchadnezzar. And he's telling, I'm not discouraging, I'm trying to save your life. God says, if you don't fight him, you won't be killed. But if you fight him, you will be killed. And then he'd get pounded. Hey, you're discouraging the troops. Then a prophet would walk in Jerusalem, a so-called prophet, said, thus saith the Lord, the temple is my house. I will not give up the temple. This is a, and yeah, yeah, yeah. This is God's house. He's not. And the opposite was true. But what they wanted to hear, they were told. And Jude says right here about these false teachers and false pastors and these false church leaders. In the same way, it says here that in Jude chapter 1:4, it says, these people long before have, they're marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly and they turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny the only master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, in the same manner, these men also by dreaming. That word dreaming, if you look at, they just come up with these ideas that have nothing to do with God, but the congregation loves it. They'll just throw something out there like garbage. It's like a Bible teacher saying, hey, you got a word for the people? And he says it to some 18-year-old kid over there that's playing guitar. I don't want to hear no word from no 18-year-old kid playing guitar. Do you know what he's even... And then they give him a microphone. He's just going to spew out something. God, and the people love it. No matter what he says, if it sounds good, we love it. God wants us all to be happy. Well, everyone will clap. And God is here for you. Everyone in the congregation claps and he's feeding you, you know what. Right? Because the ignorant pastor passes the mic to some kid that doesn't even know what he's talking about. That's your church. Again, they come up with ideas and they dream or have these things that God has no involvement at all whatsoever. God never said of any programs in churches. He never did anything that the church does, yet they do it all the time. And you know what? Good. Let them all go down that road. They close their eyes and ears to the truth of God's word. Good. Take them away. Jesus himself said, let them alone. It's the blind leading the blind. Let them go. Book of Revelation concludes that 50 years later. Let the one who still is doing evil, let him continue to do evil. And the one who practices righteousness, let him continue to practice righteousness. The days have been shortened. You're living when Israel's back in their land. Do you realize you hit the lottery on that? You could have been living anywhere in 2,000 years and you're witnessing the Jews back in their land. That is astronomical, and you are seeing it with your eyes of movement of God in your own lifetime. Millions and millions of people would love to have seen what you've seen. And it's only embraced by a few, the true believers that perceive what God is doing. The rest of the church ain't got a clue. Carol Camping condemned them and said it was meaningless them back in their land. I mean, and you got all these people and Mark's teacher separates and puts Jewish Christians in a different category than all other Christians. And I go, where is that? And Mark said, well, he goes, they're Christians. They're Jewish Christians. Yeah, Christians. And I'm Portuguese, Christian. One group, Christians. And he's categorizing like Hebrews chapter 6 is just for Jewish Christians. And I said, where in the world does he come up with that? And I used another term, but I'll say garbage here. And he goes, well, it was written to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is not a term in Scripture. It's a subscription. It's added on later by translators because they know it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It was added in because it appears a lot of the content was to Jewish Christians. Well, why don't you write the book of Matthew to Jewish Christians? All the Gospels were only written to Jewish Christians. The whole upper room was Jewish Christians. But you don't categorize Matthew or Mark or Luke as only to Christians, but you do the book of Hebrews, at least he does. He's an ignoramus. The whole early church was Jewish Christians. That means every New Testament book would be categorized the same way. Go pass that on to him. Oh my. So anyway, and by doing that, he comes up with unbiblical application of Hebrews chapter 6 as not applying out to Mark because he's a Gentile. Again, all these people that seemingly are doing the work of the Lord are not. And as Jude condemns them, Jude just shreds them. Peter is a little bit nicer in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. In 2 Peter 2, 1, it says, I'm telling you, we're way too nice. Honestly. And that may not go over well with God in your life. I'm just giving you a warning. It may not go well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 said, false prophets among, in the Old Testament, false prophets, they secret the destructive heresies. What do you think a destructive heresy is? It isn't this real ugly principle they have over here that you go, ooh, and freak out over this writing about this tenet of faith they have in the church. No, it's what I'm going over. These are all destructive heresies. They lead people into ruin. They end up in ruin. And it says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, there's the bottom line in all this, they will exploit you with false words. They will give you false convictions. They will compel you to give money for programs and stuff, really, that are their personal programs because of their greed. Okay? Look at this. Again, we're way too nice. Here's 2 John, the Apostle John. I'm just going to tell you what he says. If verse 10, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring the true teaching of Christ, don't receive him into your house and don't say hi to him. Don't even talk to him. Someone comes to your door and they're not a Christian, is what he's saying. Don't even talk to them. Could you imagine telling the Christians to do that? That's just what he's saying here. For the one who gives him a greeting or says hi participates in his evil deeds. Oh my. I'm telling you, we're way too nice. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Before anything was, God existed. And he exists of who he is, how he thinks, what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. The Word became truth. Anything Jesus says is perfectly true. It's absolute. It's permanent, no matter what he said. It's the truth. And the impersonator's going to see that and say, I'm going to impersonate that, and I will get more. I'll win more. He took Jesus up on the temple. And when he was up on the temple, Satan says, I have an opportunity, because that's what it's called, to do something. Well, what do you want to get out of Jesus? What is it you really want here with Jesus? You want his power. No, I don't want his power. Well, isn't that good? You can raise. No, I don't want it. Well, what do you want, Satan? You got him. Here he is. You got him. What do you want? He looks at God and he says, I want what he's got. Well, what has he got? He's got people bowing down to him. I want that. Really? You wouldn't really rather have the power and impress people and fly planets around? And do, no. I want people to worship me. So he looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you everything. Really, is that what you want? Yes. No, I won't. Well, if you don't, I'm going to get everybody else too. And that's my goal, to worship me. And then he goes out and accomplishes his will. But you stand firm in life. Remember, only God is to be worshipped. Everything else, anywhere, name anything, it was created by God. Satan, angels, all have not lived forever. They were created. They are due nothing. Only God is due your worship because he is immortal. He's eternal. He's not a man. He's not a woman. He doesn't have a gender. He's not either one. He's not, and that's not the right way to say either one, as if there's a choice. He is a being by himself. We call him Father, but he's really not a man. He chooses to be a man only because we know in creation, he said, I want to make a movie of myself so I can watch it, and who's going to play me? Men will play me. So that's why that's where the pronoun him, male gender, comes in. Other than that, God is not any gender. He is immortal. And that's why we only worship God. That's why we will never recant our faith in God. Because there is nothing below God that is worthy of recanting for. You were created. You're created. Created. You're not worthy of anything at all. So that's why we take that position. This is our last verse here. And I'm going to salvation, where it talks about, and you can write down the verses. Matthew 15:14, Matthew 7:14, John 17:9. Very few people make it into heaven. The way is narrow over all the generations. Jeremiah's time, very few faithful people. Always that little thread of faithful people around. Just a tiny thread. The multitudes, Jewish multitudes, were always unsaved. Very religious, but always unsaved. And just as tiny men that were always, no, we serve God. We're faithful. Just a tiny thread, and it is now, just a tiny, tiny thread through the churches. Tiny, tiny thread of actually saved people. And those are the saved. So, like money, Satan looks over there and says, well, you know what? Saved people, that's not going to go over well with them, just like the money thing. So a few things he impersonates and changes. He goes, I'm gonna go one up on that. I'm gonna bring in a faith that everyone's saved. Everyone goes to heaven. Once saved, always saved. Yeah, that's a better doctrine. They like it better. It's way more favorable, way more popular. Picking up crosses, denying yourself, can't have money. No. That ain't gonna work. Prosperity and once saved, always saved. And I'll beat ya. And for all practical purposes, wide is the gate. Many religious people, I'm talking people in our churches or all around us, go to destruction, and few follow God and follow Christ to God and make it into heaven. So our goal in life is to be faithful to God and all of us here. And make sure you pray for one another. Don't take it for granted. We have family members that aren't saved, obviously, and we have other family members that seemingly may be saved that aren't saved. So always pray for everyone. You don't want anyone not to make it in. We don't know who's really saved and who's not saved. There's indications of people maybe that may not be serving God. Those indications are pretty evident sometimes. But at the same time, we pray for one another. So make sure in your prayers, you pray for your mom and dad, your grandma, grandpas, and nan and papas, and aunts, to make sure, say, God, please make sure they're saved. whatever you need to do in their lives, do it no matter what, to make sure they stay saved and make sure I stay saved. And then that way we follow the truth and we're not deceived. Anyway, that's the study for tonight. I got one of these little